1 Peter 4. So I have someone read 4, 7 through 11, and this is entitled, The Importance of Mutual Love and End Times Living.
At the end of all things.
I heard, just, Roger, I heard your comment last week about that. And I'm not being critical of your titles. I just find them interesting at times. And this is another one of those interesting titles. So, Tom, please read 7 through 11, 1 Peter 4.
But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as in the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, Peter's now in this section kind of addressing a subject that's on a foundation of suffering, and we're going to return to the suffering aspects of this epistle next week. Roger, are you up, or is Jeremy?
Jeremy's up next week.
So Jeremy will begin in verse 12 next week to get back into fiery trials and suffering, which is really, if you had to give a one-line answer what 1 Peter's all about, it's actually living under trials and tribulations. And so we're returning to that theme next week. But here we're continuing in this importance of our behavior in the setting of these earthly sufferings and trials that we all exist within. So first verse. As each one has received a gift. It's an important verse, actually, as we drill down into the specifics of this verse. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow. This is a theological stronghold, this verse. It has a lot of information in it, and I'm not sure we can actually do justice. It's only one of two verses I'm covering this week, but it's really a profound verse that has tremendous implications in terms of our day-to-day walk. So notice this important phrase, each one has received a gift. Every one of you has a gift. You may not know what it is, and it may change over time, but we all have a gift. And by the way, this is where Scripture is clear, that everyone has a gift. You don't find that in 1 Corinthians 12. You don't find that in Romans 12. You don't find that in Ephesians 4. And those are the sections of Scripture that deal with the spiritual gifts. This is the only place that tells us that each one of us has a gift. So let's build on that theme. In Greek, as each one has received, it means in whatsoever quantity, if you interpret the Greek literally. So you may have a gift that's manifested modestly or moderately or extremely. I mean, this gift can be in all sizes and all shapes and all forms. It also respects the quality of the gift, which may differ. All it says is each one of us has one gift. Now, has received. Here is indicative. It's factual. Happened at one point in time, but could happen again in the future at one point in time with continuing circumstances and outcomes that relate to that specific gift. Now, the important time for class discussion. Everyone. So everyone, each one of us, how do we know this gift? I like actually the translation enablement. Because we think of gifts as something you open up under the Christmas tree or at birthdays. You know, you have something that you don't deserve but you're getting, and maybe sometimes you don't even want. but enablement really represents, I think, what these gifts are all about. It's a better translation. So I'm going to use these terms interchangeably, gift and enablement, going forward today. So how do we know what this one gift might be? And a question that's going to follow, is it only one gift? Or is it possible that we can have many gifts? Oh. So, thoughts. How do we know what this gift is?
That was my question. How do we know what it is?
Winnie, do you want to come up here and teach the class? you're on the same page I'm at. And yeah, I've got some thoughts on this, and bear with me, because I don't think God has, you know, written it down for us that we are looking for Easter eggs. At Easter time, we uncover the rock and we find the egg. I mean, it's not that kind of deal. So I think one thing is this enablement or gift is not necessarily a natural attribute of the flesh. Why isn't this, you know, some people may be great teachers, others are great helpers, others are great encouragers. I mean, all these gifts, some, you know, can speak in other tongues at one time, they did anyway, maybe others are prophets. I mean, the point is that these gifts really differ. Tom, your thoughts?
Yeah, I'm just thinking that since it already includes that word manifold as part of the verse there, it means it's more than one gift that's ultimately involved, and therefore it could all interlink, and suddenly you find out that you've got the gift.
Well, is that something that's apparent to you?
Not right away.
Does it need to be apparent to you, Kent?
But I'm noticing here that it is the gift, not a gift, not the gifts. Each one has received the gift.
Well, my translation says a gift. Do others have the? I'm not sure how important that is, the or a. So what we're saying, if it's the gift, that would imply that there's only one gift at one point in time, and that's your gift.
The Greek does not include the definite article.
Yeah, I can turn back to the interlinear. I didn't pay attention to that, so that may or may not be an issue. I don't really think it's an issue here. I think the gift could be different at different times. This is a manifestation of the Spirit in the life of the believer, is it not? I mean, that could change. We could be, in fact, ultimately responding to the Spirit's leading to have that gift be manifested differently at different times. It says here, in my translation, has received gift. Well, if it's a gift or the gift, I don't know how important that is. But what I'm pointing out here is that this is, why isn't this a natural attribute of the flesh?
I was going to say, well, because it says it's the manifold grace of God. I mean, it only comes from God.
All right, we'll return to that. Right. True, but what's the problem if, in fact, it's a natural attribute? I mean, think about this now. If you look at human behavior, don't you see actually good things being done by non-believers?
Yeah.
How do unbelievers get through trials like death and illness and disability? I mean, sometimes they triumph over it better than the believer does. And that may be a God's gift, if you will, in that individual. But ultimately, the problem in the flesh is you tend to take credit for this. I mean, everything we do in the flesh that we acknowledge is ultimately something that we can pat ourselves on the back for and say, gee, my self-righteousness has played out again. Aren't I wonderful? I don't think that's what God's gift is all about.
Actually, you use the right word, because played out means there ain't nothing left.
And I think back to the manifold grace of God. You know, the manifold grace of God is something we're going to return to and drill down on it in a minute. But yes, that implies that this is a different type of enablement. This is not something we just feel that we're doing a good job of and we take credit for it. So let's not seek this gift by our own performance, but life in Christ will declare it without our even noticing. The life that's lived from above is a life that's generated by identification. Our condition is based on our position, and when these attributes of our position play out in our day-to-day life, ultimately that gift is being manifested. And I would contend that these gifts are something that we should allow to go unnoticed. Because if we notice them, we're taking credit for what we're doing. Just a thought. Yes, Winnie?
I just say, sometimes we get this gift in the moment that you need it, and you don't have it all the other time. I'm sort of a layback. I'm not forward with my whatever. But when Jack was ill, the Lord made me a tiger. And I pursued it with the doctor, and I just, you know, I just marched in like you and Margaret would do.
There's no horizontal
relationship here. But I mean, I was a tiger, and I went in and pursued it and got the answers.
I think this is potentially exemplary, but I think, you know, I love what Hal said. I've said it here before, but, you may be the only Bible people ever read. And that's by walking in God's grace. And that's walking positionally, transforming our condition, day in, day out. When we walk by grace and God's truth, Ultimately, those gifts are manifested, and we don't take credit for those. We may not even acknowledge it, Tim.
Well, if it's Christ living His life through us, what do we need to acknowledge a gift for?
We don't.
He's giving the gift through us.
I don't really know what my gift is. I don't really care what it is. I want to live by faith in who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him do the work. That doesn't mean that we don't have something to be proactive about. What are we to be proactive about in our Christian walk?
Isn't faith a gift?
Faith. Faith is, it was called a gift, but in fact, faith is it's not really listed in the Galatians list of gifts of the Spirit. But the point is that I think that as we walk by faith, and what's faith?
Belief.
Believing what?
In Christ.
What God has revealed.
Believing what God has revealed. Schofield, I'll give him exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. You can turn to Hebrews 11:1 all you want. And there's nothing wrong with that verse. It's a long, complicated verse. But basically, faith is believing what God has revealed. Did anyone read None But the Hungry Heart today? Nobody? Today talks about comparing the Psalms to the epistles of Peter and Paul. And what it says, the Psalms make you a nice pillow for a tired head. And, you know, it appeals to some of the emotional trials we go through. There's prophetic value of the Psalms. The Psalms have a lot of value. But if that's the basis of our faith, kind of what David has, for the most part, recorded in Psalms, we're missing it. So do we not believe that God wrote the Psalms through the power of the Spirit? Yes, we believe it. But everything that is for us is not what's about us, right? So I think the simple point there is walking by faith is believing everything God has revealed, but let's put it into dispensational perspective. We live in a church age. And the Psalms, although comforting in many ways at times, is really not the basis of our faith. We're the church age. Other thoughts about the gift, a gift, but is it only one? I asked the question that I mentioned a minute ago I was going to ask. Is it only one gift? I mean, what the Scripture says here is we all have one gift, but it doesn't say we don't have two and three, and those gifts could change over time. I mean, I could... See if we look at... Let's turn right now actually to Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. That would be a good time to jump ahead and look at those verses. This is just exemplary of some of the gifts. So whoever gets that, please read it slowly and loudly so we can all hear that. Romans 12, 6 through 8.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
All right, so I think that that's instructive in the fact that, you know, you can show a gift by mercy. You can show it by ultimately... teaching or leading or many of these other gifts, I think, are manifestations of the Holy Spirit working in us. So although here it says everyone has at least one gift, I think at times the way the Spirit manifests in our life, it could be ultimately exemplified in many, many ways. So we don't want to put one...
into a cookbook thing.
Yeah, we're putting one... Each of us have one gift. What's my gift? The problem here, I think, a little bit is when we focus in on what is our gift, who's taking credit for this gift then? Gee, I think I'm good at this, so that must be God's gift for me. That's nothing but vanity and pride.
Or pretending you're a baseball card.
Baseball card? Now, look at it, I'm a baseball card.
Attributes of this player, well, which happens to be me.
That's true. Each baseball card shows you all the attributes of each player.
Yeah, okay. So batting average,
right.
Slugging percentage,
right.
Stolen bases, everything.
So that's a good analogy.
We were actually the game last time, Cincinnati Reds fan, so Johnny Craig pitched a nice game. All that aside, back to the lesson. All right, well, I don't know how much more justice we can give this. Yeah.
I was just wondering, also, I noticed in my translation, it actually has a special gift, but it's something that the translators added.
Yeah.
So I don't know. So it's kind of back to, is it speaking of one gift or in that passage at least?
Well, I don't think in this passage we can answer one
no,
gift.
You
it just
cannot.
Says a, well, you were saying no article, so gift. It's the gift. And it's just my opinion that this gift can be different at different times, and we should not spend a lot of time seeking this gift out. Let's walk by faith.
Right. And one additional thing is, it seems like that many times our fellow believers will notice that they're a better judge of the gift than we are, because we tend to look at ourselves. So looking outside, you would see like our brother Hal or other people we see in the body of Christ, we probably have a better idea of their gift than they might even have, because we've interacted mm-hmm. with them. And in fact, we might even put a name to it, but we know that person has a certain quality that it's like going to the hospital and visiting somebody. I know, personally, I have a hard time. What do I say to this person? But some people walk in, and they just, they do it just from the heart. They don't even think about it. They just start talking to the person, and they just love them, and they love them in Christ. And it's, they're not trying to exercise their gift. They're just living their life in Christ. So I think that other believers can judge better on other, the body's spiritual gifts than the individual person can.
Well, keep in mind, the foundation for this is the manifold grace of God. And secondarily, ultimately, the outcome is to God's glory. So if this is something we're identifying in ourselves and taking credit for, we're missing the mark. This is not what the Lord's talking about in terms of spiritual gifts. Everybody okay with that? So let's not really dwell down which gift do I have. I mean, I think that's fairly ultimately self-righteousness to a large extent. Okay, let's move on. I just mentioned earlier that the enablements are listed in a wide variety of places. 1 Corinthians 12, actually even 13 is a continuation of 12, 14. Romans 12, 6 through 21. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Galatians, I mean, there are passages that deal with this extensively. We don't need to look. See, if we go to those verses today, we're going to kind of look at all the individual gifts. Okay. And let's analyze this one and that one. That's not the purpose here. We all have one gift. And God's made no mistake in terms of how He manifests that. And the manifestation of that gift is simply by our faith walking in the new creations we are in Christ Jesus. All right. And 1 Corinthians 12:4 is a summarial verse. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Diversities, many different types, but the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is ultimately the energizer for the manifestation of these gifts. Same Spirit, different gifts, and that's got to be walking by faith, isn't it? What else could that be? The Holy Spirit is manifesting the gift. It's got to be by faith. No room for cockiness here. Whatever the source of this gift or this or whatever it is, we need to minister it to one another. Minister is present active. That means we're doing it by faith, and it means now. And don't think you're failing here. It's a matter of living by faith. God's going to give you plenty of opportunities to utilize that gift or gifts, Jim, whatever that may be. And speaking an anesthetist, I like this that Paul states, and we're going to go to a verse here, 1 Timothy 1:18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So here's just an example of Paul recognizing the outreaching nature of an Epaphras in terms of ministering to Paul and in many different ways. So that implies that this brother of the Lord ultimately wasn't just manifesting gifts in one way, but he ministered to Paul in multiple different ways, presumably representing different gifts that the Spirit was leading him unto. All right, and this ministering is an acknowledgement of being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards. What's a steward? Well, the literal translation is one who governs a household. Okay. Now, describe for me what the manifold grace of this role as a steward is in context of the household in relationship to what this verse says. What's the household? Ministering as stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Believers, right?
Okay. So the household is the brethren, the body of Christ. Okay. All right. And how are we good stewards of that household?
Showing them grace.
Okay.
Love.
Any other thoughts?
And sharing our gifts, whatever they are.
Again, we walk by faith, right? And our gifts are manifested as the Lord sees fit. All right, so this is kind of the bond of believers, if you will, is the household. And God's grace is shown through us is really how this is ultimately carried out on a day-to-day basis. Manifold, Tom, back to what you were kind of indicating before, multifaceted and unmeasurable. I mean, manifold's a big term in terms of the breadth and depth of this role of stewards that we are in terms of the Word of God. And grace, like my daughter said, the toughest term to define, even within the body of Christ, much less outside it. What's grace?
The unlimited,
unmerited.
Blessings of God.
What's that?
I'm just, he's saying the definition of Mike's use.
This is good. Unlimited, unmerited.
Blessings of God.
Based on the
totally adequate work of Christ.
Yeah, right. So grace is something that is a poorly understood term. And it really, think of all the other religions of the world other than Bible-based Christianity. Grace is a term not known to any of these other faiths.
There's no grace in that.
Yeah. It's all works. You boil all other religions down, you find works is the entire metric by which people are measured. And grace, mercy's what? Define mercy? Just punishment not delivered? But grace is a whole different principle. We're getting something we don't deserve through no merit of our own. All right, so that we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means that basically as we walk by faith, that this is really an exemplification of God's great grace. So we don't walk cockily. We don't walk with overindulgence and self-confidence. We walk humbly, looking for the Lord to continue to work out His manifold grace in us. Tom?
We are not pumps, we are conduits. If we had to put our excess energy into it, it would all be spoiled.
All right, we're branches, right?
Yeah.
We're not the source, but the branch. All right, good. Barnes, I kind of like this, although it was kind of a clumsy commentation on this verse, but The grace or favor of God evinced in many ways or by a variety of gifts. His favors are not confined to one single thing, as for example, to talent for doing good by preaching, but one extended to a great many things by which we may do good to influence property, reputation, wisdom, experience. All these are to be regarded as His gifts, all to be employed in doing good to others as we have the opportunity. So what's missing from here? I mean, I think it's good in giving an example of this broad base, being good stewards for the manifold grace of God. What's missing is faith. I mean, we need to walk by faith that what God has told us, that we're all inhabiting one gift at least. And it's by our faith that this is manifested in our life and in our walk. That's what Barnes misses. But otherwise, I think, gives you an idea of that manifold grace and how we're good stewards of that grace. Relating to influencing property, reputation, wisdom, and experience in the body of believers. 2 Peter 3:18, the growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do those two imperatives really differ much? Do we need to grow in grace before we, in fact, get to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are these
conjunction?
These are very much related, are they not? So as we get to know Him, hang out with Him, really have a direct access to our Lord and Savior, ultimately the principle of grace continues to pour out. It's an infinite property of God. But we've got to go there. And that's how we react by faith.
Yep. Bob, I was just thinking that verse 10 is kind of telling us the operating principle in the body of Christ, that these gifts are going to be, because it said, mine actually has the word employ it in serving one another.
Right. Well, there are two aspects. The one is the teaching and the other is the serving.
Good. Okay.
And we'll get to that in verse 10.
Excellent.
All right, good. So let's, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I mean, it's not you and me, it's God's grace that allows the message to be seen and encourage both the brethren and also the unsaved order. Tough to define, but it's our act by faith entering into that principle of grace that God manifests in each and every one of us. Alright, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, I think this is, you were referring to verse 11.
No, actually, I was referring to 10. I was just saying verse 10 in my mind kind of set the stage for, you know, probably for verse 11. But
yeah,
because it talks about that this special gift or this gift is employ it in operating with one another. So that the operating principle between believers is we're each exercising our gifts for the benefit of the body. And that's stated in other verses in Scripture as well, that we're the body operates as like a physical body, you know, with a toe and a head and hands and feet, and we all operate with one common goal to glorify God, and he's giving us the enablement to do that. It's kind of restating verse 10, that's all.
Okay, good, thank you. Verse 11 then, if anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. No article here for sure, and we'll come back to that. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Boy, a lot of kind of redundancy in this verse, but obviously the Lord had a reason for that. Two categories of enablement, speaking and ministering, are noted in verse 11. Okay, speaking oracles of God, what's that all about? It's truth. And truth. And truth. You know, it's interesting, if you think about faith, hope, and love, what's greatest among these three, they're all trumped by truth. If we're not, you know, speaking and living the oracles of God, in fact, love, faith, and hope have no place. So truth really is the most important thing, is it not?
Yeah.
I mean, I came to salvation by realizing that the Word of God was truthful. And that, you know, that's maybe the science in me, but ultimately seeing myself as a decrepit sinner needing a Savior ultimately brought me, and that the truth finally bore out that now I accept the Word of God is totally valid and true. So, speaking oracles of God, by the way, isn't an embarrassment. It's interesting to return to Matthew 7:29, where it says, "For he taught," meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, "them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let's interpret that verse for a second. As we walk by faith in God's great grace, how does Matthew 7:29 relate to us? First of all, do we need to be embarrassed about defending God's word and speaking the oracles? That doesn't mean we slam it down people's throat, but this isn't something we need to be embarrassed about. When doors are cracked open and we have an opportunity to share, we have to share with confidence of who we are and what the Bible says.
Well, the cool part is that we're sharing, it's not our words, it's God's word. And that's a, you know, the mindset we have. This is not my message that I kind of ginned up. This is God's message, and I'm just a messenger to you with that message.
But when you or Jeremy or I teach, or whether Mike teaches or Vern or Randy, whoever teaches, we really want the word of the Lord to be presented truthfully.
Absolutely.
And that's why before every lesson I pray that this is Spirit-led. It's not about, when it's my opinion, I'll tell you when it's my opinion. But we're trying to do our best in revealing God's word for what it says. And sometimes we don't have the final answer. There's not a simple answer to everything that we address here in this class or in any other class. But we do the best by God's Spirit teaching and leading us in presenting the oracles of God, not in an embarrassment or not sheepishly, but confidently, when in fact the Spirit leads.
Yeah, but I like the verse, you know, it kind of connects up with your truth. Speaking the truth in love. So you tell them the truth, but you don't maybe take the sledgehammer.
Yeah.
You tell them the truth, but love is involved in that process of getting, getting out the truth.
Well, keep in mind, that's true within the body, too.
Absolutely.
Not only sharing the Lord with people that are unsaved, but within the body. We want truth to be dominant in what we believe and how we live our lives. And if truth isn't there, then ultimately we're in fault. Notice the second implication of this sort of story. Taught them as a living authority. I mean, we walk by faith in God's grace. But we're living authorities of God's Word. He's, in fact, made that possible for us as believers. But secondly, and not as the scribes. How did the scribes teach?
Well, this person said this, and that person said that.
I mean, they were always in an argumentative sense. There was disagreement. There was, I mean, the scribes, the Pharisees all came about the view of the Word of God with different opinions and directions. And they also did what? What self-righteousness? I mean, to pray for that, didn't they? If you look at the Jewish faith even today, those Orthodox or very conservative Jews, really, their metric is intellect. And that's how you aspire to ultimately the highest level of the Jewish faith, by being smarter. And everybody goes to the rabbi for advice. It may be totally unrelated to the Hebrew language or the Word of God, but they're looking at this person as the ultimate in intelligence and wisdom. Yeah.
That approach reminds me so much of that interlude. Today's message is mighty important. Bullwinkle is a dope on the blackboard. Not that message. They didn't deny it.
We can always count on you with an analogy of Bullwinkle. Thank you very much.
Hey, Rockies, watch them pull a rabbit out of their hat. But that happened in 007.
He's got a good memory.
I don't know how you remember all that.
Don't try to figure this out.
I can't remember.
Could this be a gift of God?
Cast down false imaginings and vain imaginations. Yeah, that's amazing.
I didn't see cartoon memories listed among my phones. Anyway, it's wonderful, Tom. Keep it up. We love that. Okay, so where are we here? We're in the fact that we're speaking oracles of God. We're doing that confidently without being forceful or taking credit for it. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So it kind of gives you an idea where the source of this is. This is not just us sharing the word of God and saying how wonderful I am, because ultimately many were corrupted by this thing shared in the wrong way. But we present this as we would in the new nature led by the Spirit.
And you know what? This still, I mean, if you think, I was just thinking about a lot of these television ministries.
Oh, boy.
That
yeah.
You just, and I don't watch any of this, but you know when you're changing channels or something, you come across this, and that's exactly what they are doing. They're not telling the truth. I mean, they're not speaking the truth.
Well, they're partial truths. That's the problem with a lot of the ministries. They're partial truths.
Oh, sure, they throw God and Christ in there on occasion, just for effect. Mm-hmm. But really, if you listen to any of it, it's pretty scary.
Well, speaking oracles of God, remember, this is a kind of an authoritative, non-cocky approach to what God's Word really say.
Yeah.
Right? And again, there are places in Scripture where we all have some discussion, but the basic ABCs of the Gospel are pretty clear. All right. Ministering with the ability which God supplies. Okay, so remember two manifestations here. One is speaking, and the other is serving. So Romans 12, 6 through 8, we've read already, is an example of the enablements that God's provided. Yeah, John?
I notice in the interlinear that the word ability is translated strength, which God gives. And from a prior lesson, a study of this, I have a note that says, God never uses our ability. That's why he gives us gifts.
Oh, that's good. That fits in with the theme here today, doesn't it? Thank you for mentioning that.
It is strength, not ability in the
That's good. I didn't pick up on that ability being strength.
That's good.
Okay, that's good. And that fits in too with the idea that it's not us, but by him that this is manifested. All right, what's the purpose of ministering with the strength which God supplies? I like that better than ability. Ability sounds like something that we're too involved with. It's his strength that ultimately manifests it. That's good. Thanks. What's the purpose of us ministering?
bring glory to Him.
Absolutely. That's what the verse says, right?
Yeah, it's all
that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, how had, you know, lesson after lesson after lesson of God's glory, and how our walk here is to bring glory to Him. And that's really true, but keep in mind, bringing glory to God is not, again, us recognizing how we're contributing to that. He's going to give us sometimes a glimpse of what's happening. I mean, it's not that that's wrong to say, you know, gee, that was really neat. I don't know where that strength came from. I mean, it's kind of fun to kind of wake up to the fact that you're actually doing something that you weren't really realizing you were doing. You do realize it afterwards. That's not something you need to confess. I mean, to recognize what's happened. But yet, the idea of walking by faith is to bring glory to the Lord, not to ourselves. And so if we begin by thinking about how well we're doing in our attribute, then we're off in left field someplace. When we afterwards something's happened that you see an outcome of God's grace in your life, I think it's okay to realize what you've been through. But to focus in on that and taking credit for it is not what Peter has in mind here. And while we are about our heavenly business here on earth, and until His coming, to whom does the glory and power belong and for how long? Well, seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? No credit to the servant. Okay, the purpose here is God's glory. God gets the glory, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, in whom we have been resurrected and made new creations. You know, without the resurrection, the Bible's worthless. And when we look at, again, the Lord's table like we did last week, thinking about the bread and the cup and what they represent, ultimately we're risen with newness of life. And that's the bread, I believe. And that newness of life is really walking in righteousness. He hath made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness in God. So, to God be the glory. We don't take credit for this. And remember, back to your comment you made last week, this is just our business address here. This is not our home. Heaven's our home. Forever and ever. Wow. Think about eternity. I mean, Al's really experiencing that right now, isn't it? I mean, we should be experiencing it here. Our place in eternity, past and present and future, is identical to what it is for Al right now. We just only realize this particular time in eternity's presence. Remember, eternity, there's no timeline there. We tend to think so temporally. That's actually 9:45. We got to wrap it up here in a few minutes, which we're going to do, actually. But forever and ever is an overwhelming principle. Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let it be. I mean, you don't see Peter use that very often, but he used it here. In other words, bottom line, amen. To God be the glory forever and ever. As we think of heavenly metrics and we think of rewards, you know, you may be thinking He's called us to work for our rewards, but ultimately, I think simplistically, our rewards eternally are going to be based on how much walking in the new creation energized by the Holy Spirit has been accomplished in our lives. And that's not something we intellectually or in the power of the old man or flesh accomplish. It's our walk by faith that brings glory to God, that ultimately relates to the reward. So, as I thought about how to close this message today, I'm also going to stay in the book of Revelation, which really, I think, brings in the concept of glory and power, which is dominion in the verse, and forever and ever. So Revelation 12:12-13, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all are that in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So that's the way all creatures for all time will respond one day. So thoughts about verses 10 or 11 today. Yes?
Well, I just want to begin with wow and thank you.
The God be reborn, right?
Yeah, seriously, kind of going back to everything that you all sort of said. All my years, do I name how old I am, but, you know, all the different churches, what I've always heard and kind of felt guilty about was, you know, and all well-meaning, the classes I'm learning are spiritual gifts, and I don't know what my spiritual gift is. You said at the beginning of class, I don't care what my spiritual gift is, it's my faith. And boom, the light bulb went off. So I'm saying thank you, and yeah, it's a puzzling thing for me too. Why is it only at Holly Hills, after all the different denominations, after all the different denominations, and there's many good things, but how come this is, you know, so missed? Because it's so true. It's only by Christ in me
that
the good stuff flows, and as soon as I start trying to figure out what I, then I become prideful, and it's me instead of, you know, so just all I'm trying to say is, I hope this encourages you. Yes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me loud and clear today, so thank you.
Well, you're welcome. You know, there's a rest for the people of God, and in that rest, we fall back and become entirely dependent. And that doesn't say we don't have a role in our Christian walk. We do. We live by faith.
The role is
to live by faith. What has God revealed? And how is God's revelation applied to my life? And when we see what He's revealed, it's not Bob, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ within me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Right? And that's nebulous and poorly understood, but also puts us in the place where God wants us to be, totally dependent. We have responsibility. That's live by faith. And this area of gifts is only a stumbling block for many people.
Yeah.
Keep in mind, I think it's always good to remind ourselves, the Christ to the Jew is a stumbling block. But to the Gentile, all this stuff is foolishness. Right? And as I think I've said in the class before, I've had much more opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with Jews than I have with Gentiles. And because in academic medicine, there are a lot of Jewish people, I can assure you. But often with the Gentiles, there's just, you know, there's just a view of biblical Christianity as non-evolutionary, non-scientific, and unfounded, not validated, and it's all foolishness to the world system, basically. Whereas the Jew, at least he or she has some foundation in God from just their ethnicity, their Jewish race, and their teaching. But thank you for that comment. We'll give that to the Lord for sure. But let's not worry about what our spiritual gifts are. God's going to be manifesting those in your life as you live by faith. And I think they can be differ at one point in time from another. And I also think we know we all have at least one gift, and that means, I think it basically means you're saved. you're saved because He said all of us have one gift and He will manifest it.
It's only an after-class comment, but it's the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Wow, that's great.
And those who may seemingly be stuck in Judaism, that's them seeing the light if they understand what the New Testament's all about.
Okay, without our buzzer today, maybe... Roger, do you have any further thoughts?
There's a typo there. That's actually Revelation 5:12-13.
Oh, it is 5?
Yeah.
Yes.
It's 5. Sorry.
Megan.
Well, actually, Megan got
counted. Megan, good for you. I don't know. Well, anyway, good. Correct that, please. It's Revelation 5.
5:12-13.
And we'll blame the flesh on that one. Not the Holy Spirit, right?
No, we'll blame your bad typing.
I agree totally with her about that. But 5 and 12, that's I'm not a two-finger type. Anyway, never mind. We'll talk 5.
5 is nowhere near 1 and 2.
We'll talk 5 later. Tom, with that closing post, I'll close this in prayer.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us what was there in the Old Testament all the time but hidden, and now it's shown full-blown through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work in and through us as we trust and rest in His presence in us individually. True more and more each day. It's coming with.
Amen. Amen.